and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We will be reading the last verses of this inspired letter of Paul to this particular church in the ancient city of Corinth. We'll be reading verses 13 through verse 24. How good it is by God's grace to hear these words as they are, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, indeed without error, infallible, the living word of the living God to we, his people. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13, reading through verse 24. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ and that he has come. And thank you that we pray along with Paul. Oh, come, Lord. Father, we thank you indeed that your timing is perfect. And thank you for giving us such full lives and the perseverance of the saints until the glorious day of our Lord's return. Father, thank you for this time in your word. And indeed, we thank you that your Son is the living word. Indeed, deepen our thanksgiving for him. Thank you that you will equip us to serve him. Indeed, with gladness, with joy, with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Thank you for the work of your Spirit in our hearts and in the inspiration of this, your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul here, as he begins, is echoing the words of Jesus. The command, be watchful, may seem rather open-ended, but it is not. It is important for us to hear the words of Jesus on the way to the cross as he commands his disciples to be watchful and to prepare to stand before him. If your Bibles are open, turn to Luke 21. We'll just read verses 34 through 36, but notice the great unity of Paul's language in our text with the words of Jesus when he walked among us as a brother, as the disciples heard him face to face. Verse 34 of Luke 21, reading through verse 36. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that they come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, specific language that Jesus uses that Paul is referring to when he gives the command in submission to the same Lord, be watchful. The command, of course, is against being passive. Our hearts are naturally passive when it comes to our Lord apart from Christ. It is sad, and we all know the testimonies, and it's only by God's grace that we do not have the testimony of all too many. There are very few church members who have wandered away from the flock who have ever said at a moment in time, I am going to make it my conscious goal to rebel against Jesus for the rest of my life. I am never going to darken the door of a church again. Instead, all too often, all more often, they passively decide that they will not make the effort to go to church on what might be the third Lord's Day. It's kind of comfortable to be passive. That one or that three Lord's Day turns into four, five, or six. Into a month or 2 months, 10 years later, that once vibrant and blessed part of a church family has stopped looking to Jesus watching for his word, his love, his return, and has not thought about his people much at all for a decade. You see, when you aren't watchful, you are swept away by the raging current of unbelief, of the cares of this life. And have no doubt that that current is very swift and very strong. Jesus, in fact, mentions drunkenness because alcohol is, as you know very well, it's a depressant. It makes people more passive. And the drunk person is simply a vivid illustration of every person made in the image of God who is not watchful, but passive towards the Lord, the Almighty Creator and Almighty Redeemer. We are born, as Paul has written in this letter, in sin as sons and daughters of our covenant parents before Christ came and saved us, Adam and Eve. And indeed, to be passive about our sin, about the grace that Jesus gives in vividly going to the cross for those saved from the guilt of their sins for all time, it is deadly. We can make an analogy for crews on slave ships from long ago. The literature is vivid and it is massive that the first voyage of sailors on a slave ship, that what he saw, what he experienced, and the terrible treatment of those who were being taken from Africa to our land, it would make him physically ill. But if he was passive, if he did not act on his revulsion to the cruelty he saw, if he passively went on his second voyage, he was not quite so repulsed by the evil. And after three or four trips across the ocean with human cargo, he would be desensitized and he would at that point begin participating in the cruelty towards fellow image bearers of the Almighty God. You see, we are to pay, this is Paul's command, to our hearts, our minds, our lives. Don't sleepwalk through life is the warning of Jesus. Stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength, as Paul commands here, to be strong, to escape all these things, because you will stand before the risen and glorious and almighty Lord at the end of your days, and indeed on the last day, when Christ returns again in his glory. And so it is with good reason that Paul gives the positive command to be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men. And we need to talk about that for a moment. To be able to withstand the constant flow of selfishness, hopelessness, apathy toward the living God that bombards us from an unbelieving and falling world, you have to stand and fight to hold your ground. Now, of course, what Paul is not saying here is that the spiritual battle is unique to men. He's making that statement here because, again, it's a picture that he's making of battle. Women fight the good fight of faith, of course, praise the Lord. And of course, those who are daughters of our Father in Jesus' name, you wear your spiritual armor too. But again, the picture is one of combat. And so Paul uses the language of the soldier to describe the blessed grace and power that the Lord gives every believer to stand firm against the raging tide of unbelief. Calvin writes this: "For as the body can be weighed down by drunkenness so as to be fit for nothing, so the cares and lusts of this world, idleness or carelessness, are like a spiritual drunkenness that overpowers the mind." That brings us to verse 14. Again, this is not a negative passage. It's a positive one. After giving the warning, Paul immediately gives the blessed command that the Lord empowers you to obey. Let all that you do be done in love. It's not an exaggeration to say that love is the epitome of action, of boldness. Indeed, God is love. John writes in 1 John 4:16 and verse 18, again, this contrast between the love that we receive from a God who is love, and indeed, the salvation that we have from fear, which is so paralyzing, and again, turns us in the direction of being passive to the guilt of sin that Jesus saves us from in his loving power and action and accomplished work at the cross. John writes this: God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And then verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Now, you well know, almost all of you, that the Corinthians were struggling with love, weren't they? They weren't loving to one another. When they had a male member of their church family who was allowed to be openly immoral in their midst, they were passive and said nothing to him. They weren't loving to one another when the Lord's Supper was administered, and they shunned those who were considered socially inferior or economically inferior to themselves. All too often, they would divide into cliques. And again, in passivity, no one said anything. And they struggled with loving one another in their homes, in their families, at home. But again, in this encouragement, this command in verse 14, Paul shows that he continues to have high hopes for these, part of our church family and the household of God throughout time. Paul still loves them because he knows that the Lord still loves them. And so he gives the command, be strong, and it actually is best read as, be made strong. God loves people enough to transform them from being passive to reflecting the active love and power of no less than God himself. As Leon Morris writes, the strength of the Christian is not in something native inherent. He derives it from God. And it's a beautiful thing. And we see what that looks like in verses 15 through 18. Now, Paul knows that even with all of its problems, it's the love of God that defines this church in Corinth. And he knows this not in an abstract way. He knows it because he feels the love of God for him through the fellowship that he is having with Stephanas, with Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These are the men who traveled to Ephesus to give Paul the letter that the church in Corinth had actually written to Paul. Paul is responding to a Corinthian letter. And many commentators in the history of the church see Paul here in these verses urging submission and recognition to these men because they are elders in the Corinthian church. Calvin wrote this about verses 15 through 18. For God manifests himself to us when he shows us the gifts of his Spirit. Hence, if we would not be despisers of God, let us voluntarily submit ourselves to those on whom God has conferred superior gifts. You see, Paul sees these leaders in the Corinthian church as workers and fellow laborers with him in the gospel. Like Paul, again, the language he uses is not one of oppressive authority, but the language of love and of service. They have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. But probably the most encouraging verse within this string, 15 through 16, is verse 17. Look at the language. They, these three men, have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. The gifts of the Holy Spirit that Paul has seen in these servant leaders is consistent with the unity of the Holy Spirit that Paul knows is there in the Corinthian church as a whole. There's a very important lesson here. Officers in the church cannot help but be a reflection of the local church families where they serve. This is Paul's point. He wishes he could see the whole church family at Corinth. He loves them. In verse 7 of the same chapter, he's hoping to be able to spend the whole winter with them. But since he can't for this day, when he writes, he is rejoicing for the fellowship that he has with these brothers. It's the next best thing. Again, he is refreshed by them as the church family, is. And again, they are refreshing him in the same way that he looks forward to being refreshed by everyone in the church family when he is able in God's timing to come. Now, verse 18. This makes sense because their power to love Paul, to encourage Paul, to refresh Paul, is not ultimately their own. It's nothing less than the power of God himself. Leon Morris is very helpful here again. He reminds us that the same Greek verb for refreshed here is the same verb that Jesus uses in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, for rest. You know these words by our Lord very well. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Indeed, Paul is receiving that rest from the Lord through these three men, indeed, who receive it themselves from the power of the Spirit, and indeed that rest manifest in the testimony of all of the saints and the church family as a whole. Jesus goes on, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." These Corinthian leaders, very likely elders, reflect no less than the love of Jesus. The church they represent reflects the love of Jesus, and so do your leaders. Again, what is true for Corinth is true for every congregation as part of one body of Christ. You know well that the elders and deacons here teach and model the love of Jesus that they share with you, as again, we grow in grace together as a church family. Whether it's teaching in Sunday school, on Wednesday nights, visiting you in your homes, praying with you and for you, they refresh you. You can feel the weight of these verses. You know what Paul is talking about. And each of you, like these three men mentioned here, like Paul, you submit to the Lord as you have professed and reaffirmed your faith to the Lord and submission to the government of a particular church, of this church, as again the Lord showers his grace upon you, using very vividly the blessed gifts that he has given to the plurality of the session here as a whole. Paul was sent out. Indeed, Paul's calling was affirmed by the church in Antioch. And indeed, the church in Corinth is blessed by these men and the session there. And you look at the list of events just this week in the back of your welcome insert that Elder Hannah put in front of you this Lord's Day morning already. And you see the very active and blessed love of God to you, but also through you as you devote yourselves to the service of the saints, to the glory of God. Now that brings us to verses 19 through 20 as Paul is drawing his letter to a close. Greetings from the church as a whole, corporate, to a local congregation. Now, first, the name Prisca is a shortened version of Priscilla. And this dear couple is mentioned six times in the New Testament. And like most of you, again, they weren't from Corinth, just like most of you are not from the Bradenton area. Paul lived in their home when he arrived in Corinth. They had been cast out from Rome. And he worked with them as they were tent makers, like Paul, while he ministered in church planting in Corinth. And when he left Corinth, their bond was so tight, and indeed the hand of the Lord upon him, that upon them all, they accompanied him, Aquila and Priscilla, when he left Corinth on his missionary journeys, until they all arrived in Ephesus. And in fact, it's in Ephesus from where Paul writes this letter that God used Aquila and Priscilla to teach Apollos, even to correct him. And again, as you know, most of you, he was the preacher that the Corinthian church loved to hear far more than they loved to hear Paul himself. And so it is that Paul loved this husband and wife dearly and very personally, but he links them to the churches in Asia. And again, Asia at this point in time simply means almost all of modern day Turkey. Again, on the other side of the Bosphorus from Europe. Aquila and Priscilla send hearty greetings as those who know the church in Corinth firsthand, but their greetings are sent along with the greetings of all the brothers, meaning all of the congregations in the Roman province of Asia or modern day Turkey. There's a blessed application for you within these verses. You know full well that your church family in the OPC is praying for you, just as these churches were praying for the particular congregation in Corinth. We are blessed here in Bradenton to receive the greetings and to learn of the prayers of brothers and sisters in Christ, like in Aquila and Priscilla, firsthand from all over the OPC, along with those in many Canadian Reformed and URC congregations. And so it is by God's grace we have the blessing to pray, like Aquila and Priscilla, for the Hops, as an example, very personally. But we pray for them as those who know them, as they have a home here and membership here, along with our whole EOPC family who loves them just as dearly. What a blessing it is for us, for the Hops, to have a home here in our midst as a minister in Haiti. And again, as these bonds that Paul is writing about continue on and on, Eric Hausler, As his installation is this upcoming Saturday in Naples, he just returned last week from an OPC Committee on Foreign Missions in suburban Philadelphia meeting there, because he will be joining Ben and Heather from time to time in the proclamation of the gospel and the means of grace in the church in Haiti that they love dearly, even though they're not there in person as much as the Hops are, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. And again, to participate in the training and to have that bond with the Haitian brothers and sisters in Christ, again, this unity that Paul is describing of individual Christians representing a church on the whole is precious indeed. The precious household of God of which you are a part. And that brings us to the closing verses of our text in verses 21 through 24. Now, as most of you know, Paul is dictating this letter. But he writes the final greeting himself in his own handwriting, which some in the Corinthian church would know as he spent years with them as the church planter there. Verse 22, the love in the church comes from the love of the Lord of the church, King Jesus. Notice that Paul connects the curse on those who don't love Jesus with his prayer to Jesus for him to return. There's an important link here. Again, there's a lot in these verses, but you need to focus here in terms of Paul's very, very vital point. You cannot be watchful, as Paul commands at the beginning of our text in verse 13. You cannot be watchful for or love a Lord who is not alive and who does not love you. We love God because he first loved us. To love the Lord is to love the Lord as Paul and the Bible reveals him to be in this letter and all of the New Testament letters, and indeed in every book of the inspired Word of God. Hear Paul's language again for what it means indeed to not have a love of Jesus, and in contrast to be blessed to have it, verse 15 of this same letter, verses 16 through 18. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Passive people are to be pitied. Paul is not a man who pities himself or who pities others in the church. He is very bold in his letters, in this letter, in these verses. Verse 23, he has received grace, and so he prays boldly for grace for his readers. His love for the church in Corinth is the same as your love for the church in Haiti and throughout the world. It is the love that can only be found in Christ Jesus, as Paul writes about his love for them in Christ. Robert McShane once wrote that for every look at your sin, take 10 looks at the beauty of Christ. Now, he is explaining what Paul writes here. You will, by God's grace, power and love to you. You will have the balance that Paul had. You can be watchful of yourself with eyes wide open. You can and will, by God's grace, stand firm, praying for strength, knowing your weakness and receiving the answer of the Lord as he strengthens you. As you receive the strength, power, and love of the Lord Jesus upon you, because you are reminded every day through a text like this and by a Holy Spirit that indwells you that Jesus is coming. Jesus is very much alive and with you now by his word and by his Spirit that indwells you. And so it is that living in the light of the world allows you to have the hope and joy of the Lord today, even while you apply the power and truth of God's word to the problems that you face. When you look in the challenging areas within your heart, gaps, deficiencies in your character, in your relationships, in your life, by God's grace and by his love, you will do what Paul asks of you, inspired by the Holy Spirit. You will be watchful. You will stand firm and you will receive strength because you, like Paul before you, love the Lord in his church because you, like Paul, are in Christ. You are a part of his body, his bride, his church. How good it will be to see him coming when he returns and how good it is that he continues to bless your watchfulness for him and for the transforming work of the Spirit in your very souls. Indeed, the Lord is conforming you every day as he awaits his coming. He's conforming you to his holy image so that you will be all the more ready to rejoice when you see him as he is making you more like your Lord every single day. Let's pray for the blessing, indeed, of the watchfulness that God blesses as we stand firm against the tide of unbelief and passivity as those who actively love the Lord and his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ who has come. And thank you that Paul's words, his prayers are ours. Our Lord, come. And Father, thank you that while we await that glorious day, the grace of the Lord is with us as it was with the Corinthians so long ago. Thank you indeed for our love for you as our God and for one another, that it is all in Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for sending him to save us. And thank you for allowing us to live for his glory, to bring glory to his holy name. Indeed, we say with Paul in his love for this church and our love for the church today, indeed, amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In his name we pray. Amen. Please rise.